Brother Lewis stated our topic is walk, run, and stand. We feel that this is the way of the Christian. It's never pictured as just sitting, nor standing idle either, for that matter. And as we'll find, the stand doesn't mean just standing idle. We'll use Ephesians 5:15-16 to begin with our walk. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days circle and spectly or spect to look. It means to look all around. It actually means to be, to look and to walk diligently, cautiously, carefully, prudent, to look around, because the Christian pathway is a narrow way, so beset with tests and pitfalls and the wiles of the evil one, that if we walk carelessly, even for a moment, we find ourselves, or likely to find ourselves, in great danger of mishap. So it requires not only that we look all around at every step, but more than this, it requires that we be wise. Wise with the wisdom that comes from above, which is pure, peaceable, loving, and yet, first of all, loyal to the Lord and to his word. And in proportion as the adversary seeks to stir up strife, and this is constant among brethren, let each of the consecrated more and more make sure that we individually give no offense, either in word or in deed. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk honestly. It's not full day yet. We're in the morning, early morning of this day of the Lord. The shadows of night still linger. Injustice and sin everywhere is everywhere about us. And it's very difficult to walk honestly with all the temptations and allurements around us in the world. We're still surrounded with a considerable amount of darkness, and we need especially now the lamp of the divine word to guide our steps. Because there are still stumbling stones. There are still inducements of the evil one toward sin, toward unrighteousness, selfishness, envy, malice, hatred, and strife. We still need to walk by faith, not by sight. And we have to walk contrary to the course of this world. To walk in love, not in selfishness. And this walk, matter of walking honestly at the present time, really signifies considerable. It means to be honest with God. You can't deceive Him. It's futile to even attempt to do so. It's important then that we realize that. The Lord already knows it. He knows our frame. He knows us. The thought is then of being honest with self toward God. To love Him with all your heart, mind, being, strength. To be honest with yourself in your relationship with the Lord. This is a perfect thing. Others may not be aware of this contact and this ability or this desire to walk closely with the Lord. They may attribute evil many times to your attempt to walk with the Lord. Be that as it may, your relationship is with the Lord. You're not to be guided in your relationship by what others may think or say. But your honesty must be with the Lord. Honest also with our neighbors. Honest with the brethren. Again, something that signifies considerable in our Christian walk. To exercise toward all the law of the Spirit of love. To love them as we love ourselves. And in many instances, even our love toward our brethren is not appreciated. In Romans 1, 8 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What comfort and consolation really there are in these words. If God, the thought is, as Paul is telling us, that if God will accept perfect heart intentions instead of the absolute perfection of the flesh, then indeed we do have hope of attaining to the standard which He has marked out for us. And that standard is no less than the standard of perfection. We can walk after, as Paul says, or according to the Spirit. So far as our mortal bodies are concerned, we cannot walk up to the Spirit's requirements, but our minds can walk according to the Spirit. Our intentions then can be perfect. And what our Heavenly Father seeks in us is this perfection of intention. We would not intend to do anything with willfulness. Anything that would be out of accord with the Spirit and the grace of God. This is the thought then of our intentions, is to keep them in harmony with God. And even though we may make mistakes so far as our flesh is concerned, if the intent were good, then the Lord can work these mistakes out for our benefit. In John 11, 9 and 10, our Lord says, "If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Also, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In other words, we are to lead the lives of those that are in the light. We should live a higher life, even in the flesh, than those of the world. If we do not, then we are not living up to our privileges as servants of the Lord. It doesn't mean that the world is going to recognize us because of our life, that we are Christian, that we are the Lord's people. Not necessarily. Many times they misinterpret us and our life and thinking of us as having a holier-than-thou attitude. This is not the case, but this is the way sometimes we are looked at. Because we don't delve into the things of the world, get caught up in their spirit, they seem to think that we are really something in the Lord's sight. As we said, this is not really true of us, but this is the way they can look at us sometimes. But nevertheless, that shouldn't hinder us from living up to our privileges as Christians in the home, in the office, in the shop, wherever that may be. Our course in life is always to be with respect to the things that are just, that are pure, loving, noble, kind, the things that are in harmony with the divine character and word. This is our objective. This is what we want to do. This is our intent. And then we are to seek to do that to the best of our ability. Nothing other than this does the Lord require. He knows that we can't do it perfectly, but this is our standard. And we don't want to lower that standard, regardless of what we may see in the world around us. They do lower standards. They have lowered them till there isn't any standards. There are no standards. But this shouldn't affect us, because we have a standard, not from the world, but from the Lord. And it doesn't change. And it isn't lowered for the benefit of getting others in or to make a big show and to increase in number. This is the downfall of our nominal Christian friends. They have been willing to lower the standard so that others would come in and have more and more numbers. But it isn't the quantity that the Lord wants, it's quality. As children of light, every day, every year, we should see some progress in our walk. Our light should be shining a little more and a little more clearly, and we should be more like our Lord every day. Sometimes it's difficult to see this in ourselves, but it should be. And it must be if we are to walk with the Lord. A little more clearly, the light should be shining a little more clearly and accomplishing more good. And so we'll not be ashamed of our lives, that we are different from our worldly friends. We are to set our light on a candlestick, the Lord says, where it may give light to all in the house. And this is our primary objective. We are lights in the world, very dim, yet primarily we're to put it upon the candlestick where it will give light in all the house, the household of faith. This is where we're to let our light shine first, if we have a choice. First is with the household of faith, every member of the household of faith. And then do good unto all, yes, as we have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. Again, in John 8:12, our Lord says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We're not under the law covenant. Paul tells us very clearly this in the 5th chapter of Galatians. In other words, we're free from this, from the law covenant arrangement through Christ. But he tells us in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 16, how to use the liberty that we gain from this law covenant. Brethren, he says, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our walk then is in the narrow way, and it's difficult. And the reason, of course, being is that we are more or less alone in the world. We have such meetings as this in convention, and this is good. But most of our life, our Christian life, is alone with the Lord. And therefore, it's a difficult way. But it must be in order for us to accomplish or to attain unto that which the Lord desires, the character likeness of our Lord. We can see why it is so difficult and why it is such a narrow way, and so few there be that find it. There are other scriptures which, for the lack of time, we will just briefly cite in connection with walk. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. 2 John 2:6, walk after his commandments. John 3 John 2:4, walk in truth. And Revelation 3:4, walk with me in white, and so on. Then we come to the running of our course. In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And he says, in every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, speaking of those of the world, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. Now, Paul really was a wonderful example to us as we trace his course in life. It was a very noble course. He shunned no danger. He shrank from no labor or reproach or privation. And he bravely endured, cheerfully endured hardness and suffered the loss of things temporal that he might win Christ and be approved of him. Paul sped along in that race because he laid aside all those things to the best of his ability that would cumber him, that would hold him down, so to speak. And this is true with us. The more we release ourselves of those things of the world, there are certain things that we can't get rid of. There are certain obligations we have that probably do hinder us to some degree in the race. But we are to get rid of all those things that would hinder us to the degree possible. But unless we are supplied with the help of divine grace, we will not be able to persevere to the end. The divine grace imparted is imparted to us through the exceeding great and precious promises of God. This is where we get our inspiration. with the realization that we are seeking to do God's will. And this should satisfy us and give us the grace and give us that which we desire in serving Him. That is the peace of mind and of heart, regardless of what the outer surroundings should be. Inspiring us with new and glorious hopes beyond the present order of things. We see that we are in the dawning of the day of the Lord, passing away of an old order, the old heavens and earth, the beginning of the new earth. And if we're faithful, we will be permitted to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places, literally, actually, of glory and honor, and together with Him, crowned with immortality, and given the blessed privilege of ministering to the whole world in the divinely appointed work of the kingdom. And we will be engaged in this work with our Lord, with the Christ. And surely as we look about us, we do see a weary, groaning creation that does await our ministry. Ministry of the Christ. And in proportion that we partake of the loving, compassionate spirit that our Master portrayed, we will be able to appreciate such a privilege. Even now, we are to enter into this spirit of wanting to help and to give help to those of the poor, groaning creation. If we are cold and selfish and untouched with the feeling of mankind's infirmities, if the woes of our fellow men awaken no feelings of sympathy or a desire to help them now, we can have no appreciation of the prize of the high calling. Because this must be developed in us now, not in the future. Any compassion that we may have for the poor groaning creation must be developed now. We must have it now in order to be of this class that the Lord is now calling. So if, on the contrary, we do love our fellow men as God and our Lord loves them, if we pity their weakness, remember that they are not the way they are by choice. The greatest proportion of their weaknesses is attributable to heredity. And we will lay not all their sins and shortcomings to their personal charge. They are blinded. So we shouldn't condemn those to a great extent that are blinded any more than we would condemn a literally blind person for not appreciating and seeing that which we see. So we should be anxious to help them, to clear their minds from the mist of ignorance, superstition, prejudices. And I think we all have this desire, but we have very little opportunity to do this, really. But that doesn't hinder the fact that the Lord sees in us the desire to do so. And there are times when we do have an opportunity to help someone, of our neighbors, of our friends, wherever, in the office or shop or any place. And we're glad to do this. We're to be glad to help them to understand the truth and to appreciate the better things of life and its relationships and its responsibilities. And we'll be more than happy to tell them of the plan of God, and to open deaf ears and blind eyes. If such are our sympathies toward God, toward the world, which God so loved, then we will be able to appreciate, to some extent, the privileges of our high calling. When, if we are faithful, with joint heirs, as joint heirs with Christ in his kingdom and power, we will then be able to put into actual execution all of our benevolent desires, all that we desire to do now. We will actually be able to put it into practice then for the uplifting and healing of the sin-sick world. But as we pointed out, we must develop this character likeness of our Lord now, to love the world in the same way our Lord loved the world, that he desired to help them. In fact, loved them to the degree that he gave his life for the whole world. And so we should have the same attitude as our Lord did. And the privilege of such a blessed work, even aside from the precious thought of being associated with Christ, we're glad that the Lord has promised us that if we'll do these things, we'll be associated with him. But we're glad even now. If there were no promised reward, it's a blessing and a privilege to seek to explain the wonderful plan of God to others. It's an inspiration to each of us to even have the privilege now of explaining what little we can to others. But though inspired with such a hope for service in the future, we must remember that in the present, we must continue to strive for the prize of our high calling. Not only so, but as Paul points out, we must strive lawfully. And this is very important. We must run our race not only with diligence, energy, patience, perseverance, but we must run according to the prescribed rules. Otherwise, our labor will be in vain. This is always important to the Lord's people, that whatever we do, let us make sure that this is in accord with what God's plan and purpose is at any given time. Otherwise, we can do a lot of work that is not authorized of the Lord and is really in vain. We're not to feel overconfident in respect to our own strength in whatever we may do, but to continually appreciate the fact that we stand only in the strength that God supplies through his promises and through his Holy Spirit. Paul in Philippians 3:14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Press toward the mark. We may view this mark, and we feel that this is more or less the goal, the mark of the prize of the high calling. We may view it from two standpoints. From one standpoint, we would say that the goal, reaching the goal, is the heart likeness of our Lord, as we've already mentioned, the perfection of intention, of love of righteousness for God, for the brethren, for the world, even our enemies. And as this is pointed out by the pastor as the four quarter marks. And we should seek to attain this mark as soon as we can in our Christian experience. In other words, the thought isn't, as some might think, that we're to reach the mark of perfect love, the fourth quarter mark, sometimes probably maybe just a little while before we would go beyond the veil. This is not the thought at all. We're to seek to attain the fourth quarter mark as soon as we possibly can, in our hearts, in our minds, of even loving our enemies. And then Paul states, after having reached the mark, then we have to stand. Paul states it in Ephesians 6:13. Having done all, stand. This word, stand, means, has the meaning of to abide, to hold up, establish, to present, or to set up. This implies that after we have reached the mark of perfect love, there will still be plenty of trials for us. Trials of faith, trials of patience, trials of loyalty. And we feel that loyalty is one of the great tests of character. You know, loyalty is, for instance, for a man to be loyal to his wife or vice versa. He would know her and appreciate her and have confidence in her and trust her. And then someone comes and tells him that his wife is not faithful to him. Then he would deny this in his heart and mind because he knew her. He would know her, cherish her, and therefore he would be loyal to her, even though there were those who were pointing out that there was something amiss. And he would remain loyal until it was proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that she was not loyal and faithful to him. This is loyalty. Loyalty in one whom you have known and who you know and who you love and who you trust and would trust under any circumstances. If you had that trust, then you would remain loyal to that individual until it was proven, as we said, beyond a doubt, that you could no longer remain loyal. And this is true with our relationship with our Lord and with that which He has given us and helped us in here in the end of this age. This is why it's so difficult sometimes to remain loyal to the truth when we are told on many sides that this is wrong and that is wrong and this is incorrect and thus and so. But we remain loyal even though we may not be able to refute at that moment what is wrong or what they say is wrong. You may not be able to refute it, but you are going to remain loyal to these principles and precepts that have been given us until it is proven beyond any doubt to you in your own mind from the Scriptures that these things are in error. So loyalty is one of the great tests of character. Loyalty to God, loyalty to His Word, loyalty to principle. And so we must hold it fast, to stand, in other words. And from this standpoint of this mark representing the attaining of a heart likeness, perfect love, we feel that Paul, which we said was represented in the four quarter marks, we feel that Paul had attained when he spoke these words from the text that we've just quoted. I press down, I press toward or down upon the mark. And this brings us to the other standpoint of the mark. And that, we believe, is attaining the mark or goal is the crystallization of the character likeness of our Lord. The crystallization of character in the likeness of our Lord. And this mark, this attaining of the goal in this sense, is not attained early in our Christian progress. No, many times it takes a number of years for a crystallization of character. And we feel this was true even of Paul, that he had reached the goal, he had reached the mark, but the thought was he pressed down upon that mark in the sense of attaining the crystallization of character in the likeness of our Lord. So this is not attained early. But as we develop more and more through the very trying experiences, after we have attained perfect love, then these trying, fiery trials that would come is that method that the Lord would use to crystallize or harden us in our, or set us, so to speak, in our characters. So it's, sometimes it takes a long time for this crystallization to take place. But all those consecrated to God, God accepts, and He begets them with the Holy Spirit to become new creatures. And once this is done, and we develop and reach the fourth quarter mark, the Lord will make sure, as long as we are attempting to live up to our consecration, to stand, that He makes sure that we will, each one as individuals, have the opportunity and be granted our stay here, as long as it may take, to reach this mark of crystallization of character before we pass beyond the veil. And this is what we feel in many instances, that possibly we haven't quite reached that point yet. We don't know. And this is why the tests continue to come. And it's something that we must continue to stand, standing firm in the united spirit and purpose. Striving is the thought. Striving side by side, contending with a single mind with the faith of the glad tidings. Standing fast or firm. And this gives the thought of perseverance, to persist, to continue steadily in doing something difficult, to stick to a purpose or aim, never giving it up once you've set out to do it. This is the thought, we believe, of the crystallization of character, of standing firm in the faith. It doesn't necessarily mean standing in our own ideas and thoughts. No. This is where we get ourselves in difficulty. We stand on something that isn't of the Lord's arrangement. And we say, "This, I've taken my stand, and this is where I'm going to stay." And if we do that, we find that it's difficult then to make a change and reposition ourselves. No, we're to be sure that we have the truth and then make the stand. And this is why it's so important to stay close to the Lord, to develop this heart likeness of our Lord, and stay close to Him in order that we may stand and press down upon this mark and let the Lord have His way in our lives, that our characters may be set or crystallized. And may the Lord help us so to do.
Thank you, Brother Roach. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, promised to all of us, if we are so faithful.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Again, we do gratefully bow before thee, thanking thee for the privileges we have of knowing something of thy plan. Help us that we may seek to walk more closely in the footsteps of our Lord, and that we may be careful always and diligent, and also to seek to run faithfully for the prize. And then, having done all, help us to stand. Help us that we may defend that which we believe to be true and loyal to it, and that we may eventually develop this character that thou would have us to develop, and that we may seek to help each other to do this always, and to realize that we need the prayers one of the other. We need to be assisted and helped one of the other. And so help us to have this always in mind and pray one for the other. So be with us now in our fellowship together. Overlook anything we may have said or done amiss. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.